Thank you, everybody. Thank you for coming. The subject of mental health is really intertwined. There are different aspects to mental health. Some of them relate to business, but all of them relate to life. And what is good for people with mental health problems or issues is also good for all of us. And that's the rule of my thinking. That's the rule of thumb, so to speak. I'd like to thank you first for this view. It's just amazing. It's such an eye-opening place. And when I first walked in, I was thinking about one of the major rules of mental health balance is the open spaces. And we live in such closed quarters, all of us. We're in a car and we're in our cubicles, in our offices. And maybe our offices are big, but we're stuck behind the desks, and even when we're out and about, we are stuck right in front of the iPhone. You know, we're a few inches from our face, which actually limits our space. I just had a meeting right now with some mental health professionals, and we reflected on the high-intensity life, high-intensity world that we live in. You can't get away from information. You can't get away from anybody. Every time you're around, you can never find your peace because you always have to be online. And I reflected to her, and I explained to her about the concept of Shabbat. And it's a foreign concept to her, and she was amazed by it, and she wanted to integrate it. She actually said that she does it herself. She says, you know, I go to the park, I disconnect, I leave my phone and my computer, and I go to the park. And I told her that concept, to do it by yourself, is so much harder unless you do it as a community. When you do it as a community, when you have other people who are like-minded to think of letting go of the race, letting go of technology, when everybody does it together, then it's much more powerful. There's actually a movement in America which is for an hour, a self-free hour, that people put their cell phones away and they leave them on the side, and they're disconnected from where they need to be. Obviously, it's a very hard issue to tackle. I was introduced to the concept of mental health and to the world of mental health 5 years ago. I'll tell you a little bit about my background, and so you see where I'm coming from. It's very hard. Can I move around, or okay, good. Will this record me when I move around? I'll put it in my pocket. Maybe. Okay, yeah, put it right here. Oh, pocket. Good. I also can't be constrained. It's hard for me to be constrained, and I can speak loud enough so people can hear me. I was born in Israel, and I grew up in Israel. I actually skipped a grade when I was very young. I had some sort of illness when I was young, not something terrible, but it kept me in the summer before first grade. It kept me at home, and my father was just between jobs, and he had time to sit down with me and teach me. Little did I know that this will change my life that little summer, because he taught me how to read and he taught me mathematics. So when I came to first grade, I was up ahead of other people. So I skipped a grade, and then I was behind everybody. Then I felt like I was always trying to catch up with other kids. I was always younger. And then at age 12, we moved to America. So not only was I younger, I was also a foreigner. And I felt like an outsider. Growing up like an outsider makes you look at what makes people on the inside, what makes them happy, and what makes them tick. And how can you, as an outsider, get to that point of other people and the happiness that you seek? And that was part of my life. I didn't realize it when I was very young, but that was part of my life. Another aspect is that I worked in nursing homes. I worked in convalescent hospitals because my father had a job, had a business. My father was into customized wheelchairs. First mattresses and cushions for people with in convalescent hospitals, to the elderly. Then my father developed 4 patents for customized wheelchairs, and he became the owner of the largest factory of customized wheelchairs in California, which California is industry in itself, and especially back in the 80s and 90s. That fact led me to spend a lot of time with people who are on the outside, people who are the elderly. And California law is very interesting, the way that it works with Medicaid and Medicare. So you can pay a lot of money for old age care. But if you don't have any money to your name, then the state will pick up the tab. So what happened was that a lot of people signed off their possessions, signed off to their children. They put it away. As soon as everything cleared, they got their subsidies from the government. They were covered by the government. And many of them never saw their families again, because they already gave everything away. And I grew up talking to people. And as a young vice president, later on I became vice president of sales. It's right here. Later on, I became vice president of sales. We had, I think, 55 a sales force of 55 employees throughout California, and then later on in Arizona and Texas, and some in Florida as well. I had the opportunity to sit down with the elderly at the convalescent hospitals and listen to them. Listen to what good things they experience in their life and what bad things they experience in their life. When you have time to ponder, then you come up with a lot of interesting facts about your life. I noticed a few things that have led me to where I am right now. And where I am right now is I'm a manager and co-founder of a special mental health program for people with mental illness. People with Haredi and religious background. Many of our students come from Haredi background, some come from a Mizrahi background, some come from no background at all. We have 120 students in Israel, in Jerusalem, next to Bnei Brak, and over on in Rehovot, we're opening on Sunday another place in Rehovot. Those are 3 centers. Except for these 3 centers, we also have community integration specialists that work in the communities, and mostly in the religious communities, in Kiryat Sefer, in Bet Shemesh, in Bnei Brak, Jerusalem, and they help people integrate back in society. Every one of our students has a personal rehabilitation plan. And the personal rehabilitation plan is what taught me how to focus. And those focus, that focus that I've learned, is obviously reflective on what I've seen in business. And how do you get a good business world? How do you get mental health in the work environment? And how do you carry that on to your life? Today we can't distinguish between our businesses and our lives. We live our businesses. We're always on. We're always part of the business. We're always part of doing. I looked up some time ago studies that were done in Britain, and I'm going to talk a little bit about those studies. But they have five ways to well-being. I'm currently doing my PhD in Hebrew University, and my focus is well-being. Because well-being is right for people with mental illness. And as I said before, what's right for people with mental illness is right for all of us. Because we all need that mental balance. Statistics say that 1 in 4 of people in Australia, and it's true throughout the world, 1 in 4 will have an episode of mental illness. Sometimes it comes and you can take care of it, and you can find your balance after dealing with it. And sometimes you spiral down. A lot of times the critical moments are right in the beginning. Do you recognize it? Can you talk about it? Do you have a support system? And if it's not, it can spiral down, and people can lose control over their life and lose their abilities to believe in themselves, which is the hardest thing. The British studies, and this is a conglomeration of a few studies, said five ways to well-being, and I connected to business. And the first one is connecting. You have to connect to people around you. We realize today when offices, the way offices are designed, it's no longer like it used to be 10 and 15 years ago when people sat in cubicles and only saw walls. This is passé. Today, it's much more ergonomic. People can see around them. The cubicles, the new cubicles that they make, if they make the cubicles, are no longer square, but they're triangular, so you can have more a vision of space, and you can connect and see other people around you. Because that personal connection is the first and foremost thing about keeping your mental health. I use the Mishnah in Pirkei Avot to look at three major ways in which we can keep our mental health. The second Mishnah in Avot says, "Al shlosha dvarim ha'olam umed." The world stands on three pillars: al Torah, al Avodah, v'al gmilut chasadim. The simple explanation of Torah is Torah. It's religion. It's the religious laws. The simple explanation of Avodah. Well, there's no simple explanation. There's a machloket. Is it avodah as in work? Or is it avodah as in Beit HaMikdash, of sacrifices? Gmilut chasadim we can agree on. Gmilut chasadim is the personal interaction. I give these three a tone, and when I speak to businesses, I like to focus on what connotations we have within those three areas, within those three pillars. What is Torah? Torah is a vision. Torah is a vision. Torah is vision. Torah is leadership. The first rule of keeping a mental health balance is to know where you're going. To have a goal in life. In business, it has to come through a corporate goal. You have to have clear goals so people know what they're doing. We all know how frustrating it is when we're doing something and we don't know exactly why we're doing it. We may be doing a lot of work. We're in the office until very late, but at the end of the day, we look back at what we've done in the past 2 or 3 weeks or 2 or 3 years sometimes. And where have we gone? What's our vision? We do avodah. We don't have a vision. We don't have a Torah. That is true both on the corporate level, where you have to have a vision for the corporation and you have to share it with the employees. And you have to have clear boundaries and clear rules for each employee, what is expected. When somebody comes in, he has to know what's expected of him. When I use it also with my students, we're very open. We speak very openly in the yeshiva. Our students come from various backgrounds. Our students, the ages are from age 20 until age 65. Some of them, this is just the beginning of dealing with a mental illness. Some of them, this is after years or decades of dealing with a mental illness. But what's true for the business is also true for the personal well-being. The personal well-being means what is expected of me. How do I find personal goals? We have personal adaptation and adaptation of personal goals into actions. So the first pillar is that we have to have personal goals, and we have to have corporate goals as a company, as an organism. You have to look at the corporate goals, and you have to have personal goals. So the first pillar is having a vision, and that translates down to even individual tasks. And when you have individual tasks, you also have to have a vision and a point of where am I going. First one is the vision. That's the Torah. Second one is avodah. I know a lot of brilliant people. I now spend much more time than I used to in universities, and I meet a lot of brilliant people. They have a lot of vision, they have a lot of thoughts. But how do you translate that into action? How do you set yourself clear goals? How do you know the boundaries of where you're going to be? The question of having thoughts that can drive you crazy, or thoughts that can lead you to mental health balance and to productivity, is about how you translate those visions into clear goals. And when you have clear goals and you have follow-up, and you actually do things, you follow the vision with action. That's another way of keeping your mental health balance. So we have the Torah, and we have the Avodah. The way that we connect with Avodah in my work, in the yeshiva, is that you have to have responsibility of showing up on time. You have to have responsibility of sitting with the chavruta. You have to have responsibility of doing, not just sitting on the sidelines and thinking yourself better, but taking the actions to being better. In the workplace, avodah is all the things that have to do with the physical surroundings. There's the vision, and then there's the physical surroundings. And the physical surroundings also include the health, the physical health of the workers. It's very important to keep the physical health of the workers. It is a corporate strategy. It's up at the highest levels that a corporation has to think of the physical well-being of the workers. Work days are lost due to poor health. Work days are lost due to poor mental health balance. And those things are connected to the physical being of the person. So as a corporation, as a company, you have to think of how do I physically improve the nature of my employees, and how do I give them tools to improve themselves. We all know of the big high-tech companies in Israel and around the world that have gyms in the place. They have recreation areas where people can let off steam. Now, some of these things, contraptions came because they wanted to keep the people until 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock at night, you know, to keep them working hard longer. But in essence, if it's used right, then this is the key to keeping a physical being, a physical essence of a person, and that pillar of physical actions has to be maintained. The third pillar is Gmilut Chasadim. Gmilut Chasadim has different aspects to it. But the main umbrella aspect of it are social interactions. And a person must find his social net. A social net that will help him deal when things get tough. We have the vision, we have the action. But if we're doing it by ourselves, then we're left all alone. There's something that I remember when I was a soldier, when I was in the army, and we went through, I was in officer's course. I was an officer in the Israeli soldier, in the Israeli army. Israeli soldier. You can tell I'm Israeli, huh? I fall over my words sometimes. So I was an officer in the Israeli army, and we were speaking about motivation. And back then when I was when I was training to be an officer, a shift in the balance was occurring. Whereas the first years of the state, people went into the army with social motivation. They wanted to come and contribute to the nation. They wanted to contribute to the whole, to the Jewish people, in the memory of those who perished, to looking back at the history and being part of the future. And then it changed and it became a very individualistic effort. People wanted to achieve personal goals. They wanted to achieve a way of reaching themselves. How do I make myself better? When you look at personal achievements, and when you look at the individual goals, at the end of the road, the fear is that you're left all alone. If you achieved everything that you want, sometimes you're left all alone. So the social aspects of life must not be discarded. You always have to look at the social aspects of life. So we have Torah, Avodah, Gmilut Chasadim. Now Gmilut Chasadim has different connotations. One of the connotations that it has is social interactions with people in your office, people around you. Another is giving. And I spoke to Joe in the elevator on the way up, and he mentioned how corporations they all do social they meet with social care, and there's somebody in charge of social well-being within the companies, and it's true for all of us. That's why tzedakah is such a big part of the Jewish people and the Jewish religion. When I was looking over these studies, so I'll read you the five things that they said. First thing that they said is connect. Second thing they said is be active. Fourth thing, I'm skipping ahead. Fourth thing they said is keep learning. And the fifth thing they said is give. Giving. The third thing they said is something that I want to spend a few minutes on, and then I'll leave time for questions because we're coming towards the end of the time. The third thing they talked about is take notice. A healthy life is an active life. It's a life where you notice what's going on with your days. When you notice what's going on with your life. It's built into Judaism. The Jewish way of thinking is to notice what you're doing. We don't just do things. We're not supposed to just do things. When we get up in the morning, we have to think of the fact that we got up in the morning. Modeh ani is supposed to be said before anything else. And you're thinking of the fact that I'm not just getting up. I'm getting up to a new world. I'm getting up and I have a connection with God. I have a connection with the Jewish people because I'm saying these words. You're aware of the fact that getting up is not something that should be taken for granted. Throughout the day, when we eat, when we drink, we have to stop. And I notice it. I notice it clearly when I meet with non-Jews, and I have a lot of meetings with people that are not Jewish. And yesterday I was at the Victorian Transcultural Psychiatric Unit. I spoke in front of them at St. Vincent. So I spoke in front of them. They were very happy to welcome me, and they brought bagels from Glick's. It was very, very nice of them because I told them I eat kosher, so they brought bagels just like this. And they came and they stood around and they ate. And I stood. They said, I have to go wash my hands. And when I washed my hands, came back. I said a bracha. Then I ate. And that pause of stopping and noticing what I'm doing, that's what makes your life more meaningful. You sit around and you what I did before, I'm standing, I'm talking to somebody, and I take a bottle of water, and I stop. And we do it very easily right now. But you think, and you notice, and you say, wait, what's this? What's the bracha for this? Why do we have special brachot? Shouldn't we just say that we're blessing Hashem? Or thanking Hashem, more like it? Why do we make the distinction between Borei Pri Ha'etz, Borei Pri Ha'adamah, Shakol Nia B'dvaro? Because it's not all the same. And even if we don't notice that we're doing it, it's built into us to notice the world. We notice the world. For mental health balance to be achieved, we have to have motivation for ourselves. That's the Torah. You achieve motivation by putting meaning into what you do. And it's a personal journey. We all have to find our own meaning. We all have to find our own place of how we connect to what we do, how we find something we love, what we're good at. We have to find, how do I contribute to the world? Contributing to the world takes many forms. Some people are great bankers, and they say, I'm going to take my skill, and I'm not just going to make money. I'm going to do something good with that also. Because making money for myself is really good. And my family's really happy. But how do I make it more meaningful? Because the meaning of money, you know, up and down. The recession right now in the U.S. has wiped out savings from 5 years ago. People lost a lot of money. So money that they had, they no longer have. But if they use that if they used money, if they used their experience to do good around the world, and I'm not just talking about tzedakah. It sounds obvious that I'm standing around because I'm in Melbourne because I want to raise money for my program, but it's not that. It's the idea of coming outside of yourself. It's the idea of taking what you do and making it meaningful in a larger way than it's bigger than you. And that helps your mental health being. So let's review, and then I'll say a few more words about my program, and then there's room for questions. There's time for questions. So let's review. The three pillars of mental health balance: al shlosha dvarim ha'olam umed, al ha'torah, al ha'avodah, ve'al gmilut chasadim. First pillar is to have a vision. A large vision, a Torah vision, something that I connect to, something that's bigger than me, a spiritual world that I can connect to is also a part of this vision. Personal goals, that's the first one. That's the spirit. Avodah is the actions. What actions do I take? And how do these actions connect to my vision? Are they in line? And the third one is gmilut chasadim. To make sure that I'm not here alone. I'm not doing it by myself. I can connect to my co-workers. I can connect to my family. Sometimes your support system is your husband or your wife. That's your support system. Support system doesn't have to be something grand. Doesn't have to be something big. I think it's better if it is bigger. I think it's a lot stronger when you connect to something larger than you, larger than life. I spoke to somebody and I said, the fact that I know that I'm part of the Jewish people, and every time I say bracha, I'm connecting to something a lot bigger, takes a lot of pressure off of me. Because if I'm at 37 years old, have to achieve all these different things, then it's heavy weight on my shoulders. But if I'm just a small part of a big history, if I'm connected to the Jewish history of thousands of years ago, that will go on after I'm gone also, it's less pressure. I'm just a little part. And that little part that I can do, I'll try to do it the best that I can. But as Chazal said, "Lo alecha melacha ligmor," you don't have to finish the whole job. You're just part of it. And with that, I will say one more sentence, and I will ligmor. I will finish my program. Just to give you, in background, we started 5 years ago. We started our program with six people who did not find another route for their rehabilitation. They couldn't find an acceptable place where they can come out of their insecurities and conquer what they're dealing with, mental illness. Some of them with severe depression, and they were closed off at home and they couldn't bear the physical strength to get up and get out of bed. Some of them with schizophrenia, which is misunderstood today, but I'll let you do your research by yourself. Some of them with obsessive compulsive disorder and had to learn tools of how to deal with that and how to integrate that in society. We started with six, and now we have over 120 students. Many of them have gone on to rehabilitate and to integrate back in society. Our main goal is to give people tools to be able to integrate back into society. I think that if we can learn about ourselves and how to use our own tools and how the Torah, as I said, lays it out for us. But we have to be aware. We have to be aware when we say bracha. We have to be aware when we say modeh ani lefanecha. We have to be aware of the fact that we need a minyan to pray, because alone, we're not good enough. If we're aware of these things, then the answers to a mental health balance is built in. And I hope that today I raised a little bit of awareness that you can think about the meaning of life and pay attention to things that can help you in your life and corporate life and personal life. And I thank you very much for welcoming me. Thank you. Questions? General and specific. Not everybody at once. Please, not always once. Yes?
I was curious as to how...
Great question. I think that the schedule is, we start at 9:30 until 1:30 in the afternoon. It's half a day with the exact purpose of letting the person live his own life the other half of the day, and not be stuck in our program. I don't want people to be stuck. Now, what we do, we don't do much different. We have a yeshiva. What do you do in yeshiva? You learn. We learn Gemara. We learn Torah. Some people learn halakha. A month ago, we started a new group that learns halakha at a rabbinical level. They're learning Tur, Bet Yosef, Hilchot Melicha. And Baruch Hashem, I've merited to study at the call for Rav Mordechai Eliyahu, the former chief rabbi. And I did my smicha with him and with the chief rabbanut. I know what learning is. I've learned Shach and Taz. I've learned that for 6 years almost. And I sat down with them 2 weeks ago, and their level was so high. And what they needed is attitude. It wasn't a different. We don't learn less. And I've said this before, and probably people heard this, that when people came to my when I had one of my volunteers came to teach a class for Ramchal. He came to teach the yeshiva, and he asked me, "What level should I teach at?" I said, "Listen, start at a high level. And if you need to, go higher." And that's the attitude. The attitude is that we don't change, but we understand. We're open to listening, to hearing. We're open to dealing when somebody needs a little coaxing into his self-confidence and understanding that he can conquer his limitations. Then we give it an open ear. I think that the social workers that work in the yeshiva and the rabbis are starting to speak the same language. We're developing a new language of acceptance, of thinking. I think we set our goals a little further out, and that's the big difference. We don't have immediate goals because we let the people, and that's the big difference. The difference between us and a regular yeshiva is that we let every person choose his own speed in continuing towards rehabilitation. Did I answer your question? Yes. Any more questions? Yes.
The idea of taking notice is fantastic. The challenge is that all of the ritual we have around that becomes rote.
That's right.
And we stop taking notice because we do all of these things automatically.
That's right. It's a big challenge. And I think that when we can find... today I was introduced to a new concept. We all know fast food. Today I was introduced to the concept of slow food. The slow food movement. I can't wait to go home and start researching that. That's noticing. That's taking notice. That's taking things and not taking them for granted. And I think that when things become rote, we have to change something within ourselves. Something that I often do is we have to have a makom kavua when we pray. We have to pray at a specific place and be used to it. Now, every once in a while, I find myself praying, but then, you know, the iPhone really, you know, it's tight in my pocket, so I have to take it out. And I just want to look at the time. But then I just notice that somebody sent me an SMS or something in the middle of praying. And then I notice that that's rote for me. So what I do is physical. I change seats. I take my things, and for a week I move to the other side of the shul. I do something physical, something different physical, and then my perspective is new. I move to the other side of the shul, and that physical movement changes my point of view. We all have different points of view, and sometimes those little things help us get over that road. So those are little things that I do, and I like to incorporate with my students as well. Yes, sir.
You mentioned that things like stopping to say bracha or something, you know, it helps your well-being, it gives you a certain awareness. Have you ever come across people that sort of halachas actually make them worse off? For example, like people with OCD or very vulnerable people, if they try, you know, it can actually maybe, it can become, you know, deteriorate their mental health as opposed to rehabilitate them.
I think
they actually like misuse their halachas and
absolutely
become more sick.
And that's the point. It's misuse of halacha. And whenever halacha, whenever you think that it's halachic, but it makes your life unbearable, whenever it makes your life harder to live, that's not halacha. Now, halacha says that if you have to if you have a need to pray for 4 hours every morning, shacharit, instead of half an hour, 45 minutes, an hour, you know, on the outside of what's acceptable, if you have to do it for 4 hours, then that's not halacha. That's not praying. You're not praying to Hashem. You're praying to yourself. You're praying to your own vulnerabilities. And a lot of Gdolim said, and I had some of my students who struggled with that part of their life, and the Gdolim said, you're not allowed to pray. Right now, for 2 weeks, you're not allowed to pray at all. Because that's not prayer. You're not praying to Hashem, you're praying to yourself, you're praying to your vulnerabilities, and that's not the right thing. So that's why we have social workers and rabbis together, working together. If a social worker would tell somebody, listen, you have obsessive compulsive disorder, you shouldn't pray, or you should only use half an hour to pray, then he says, well, this social worker, what does he know? But if the rabbi comes and says, you have 25 minutes, whatever you can do in 25 minutes, you do. Everything, and then you take off your tefillin, you come and you sit down and you learn. It comes out different.
That's and too problematic, because I mean, you read it, there's a Mishnah which says that the great rabbis used to meditate for an hour.
Shohi shah achat lefne.
So I mean, you read this and you think, I want to become, you know, connected to God, and this is what you've got to do. And they might feel, you know, like the Torah, the actual text can be very...
That's
true.
And that's exactly why there is a saying in the Gemara that there's a pasuk. It says, "Cherev al abadim v'no'alu." It says when you take a sword to cloth, it becomes dull. And that's the saying. That's the pasuk. But the Gemara says that when you learn by yourself, then you become dull. You need somebody else to sharpen you, and that's the third pillar that I was talking about, the gemilut chasadim, to check yourself with somebody else. When you don't know exactly, you know that this is what you read in the halacha, but you can't live this way because you see that you have to rest, you have to stay an hour before the tefillah, and then to pray for an hour, and then to stay for an hour after the tefillah. Wait, how I can't live this way? So you check yourself with somebody else, and you check: am I doing it right? Am I doing it wrong? And it depends on the personal situation, and that's the third pillar of gemilut chasadim. Yes. I think we'll finish right now and we'll daven mincha. Thank you very much for tuning in.